Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Amen. People like to judge, don't we? We like to judge people. We judge others all the time, often very critically. We even judge ourselves, often very graciously, more higher than we should. And far too often when we judge ourselves and others, we place God way too low and ourselves way too high. We can care even more about how others judge us than God's perspective. We can look to receive man's praise of us instead of looking for man to praise God. We can set up ourselves as a God in our own hearts. Because of all this, we're really good at setting up appearances. We know others judge us, and so we craft a certain identity of ourselves. We present that concocted identity to others. Oh, never mind that identity might not be true. Never mind that we're presenting a false image of ourselves. We're more concerned with showing people what we want them to see about us instead of showing them who we really are. We can be very prideful in a very strange sort of way. Not really happy about who we really are, but concerned enough about what others think in order to try to make us look like who we wished we were. And yet, ironically, even though we care so much about what other people think about us, it's not because we really care about them, is it? It's really about pride. It's really about us. We care what people think about us. At the end of the day, we can judge others less important than ourselves. You see, we like to judge both ourselves and others. But Scripture tells us that we are not the judge. And yet there is a judge. The judge is Jesus Christ. And in our passage for today, he deals with these common human tendencies. He shows us the scribes who look to exalt themselves before men. We know this is such a common temptation for us, isn't it? But Christ also shows us this widow who looked to humble herself before God. And so this morning we're going to contrast these two pictures. And as we do that, we're going to learn how Christ judges people and realize that there's no one greater to please than Him. And so let's look first this morning at Jesus' warning here about the scribes, verses 38 through 40. Jesus describes them as people looking to exalt themselves before men. These three verses here are probably a summary of a greater or a longer message that Jesus told about the scribes, which you can find in Matthew chapter 23. It really flushes out what these three verses seem to summarize. It's something you can maybe read this week and reflect further about this message. But let's look at the way Jesus describes the scribes here in Mark. He has several criticisms about them, how they all of the praise of men. In verse 38, Jesus begins by telling us how they love to go around in long robes. Extra biblical data tells us that these were long white robes with lots of fringe. They would have been warned by the priests and the Levites, but also by these scribes. Of course, these would have basically served as a sort of uniform for the scribes. And they go around the city and everywhere wearing these robes, these essentially uniforms. And of course, the result would be that people would see them and they would honor them and acknowledge them. You know, we know how it is, for example, when we see a military person wearing uniform. When someone's wearing uniform, it catches our eye, doesn't it? It catches our attention. And hopefully when we see a military person, we all do stop and honor that military person for his service. Of course, the scribes in their long robes would have caught people's attention as well. And yet I think for them, it would have been in a little bit different way. You see, the military, when they wear their uniforms, it's not the uniforms in themselves that give them the honor. They already, in a sense, by their position, have that honor. It's an honorable position to be in. And so when we see them in uniform, we just recognize that. But it seems that these scribes were trying to engineer honor. They had created an institution in order to be honored. And so they wore these fancy robes as a way to solicit praise from men. That's what Jesus goes on to say in verse 38. It says they loved greetings in the marketplaces. If you don't know the Jewish customs, that can seem rather innocent. Nothing wrong with greeting people, is there? Being friendly isn't bad, is it? Of course not. But the greetings that Jesus is referring to here is this a practice that was going on at that time where if you ran into a scribe, you're supposed to greet that scribe with different honorary titles. You'd greet them either as a rabbi or master or father. And Jesus says here that the scribes craved that attention. They loved being honored by the people. That became the motivation for their actions. Jesus says the same thing in verse 39 when he talks about the synagogues and the feasts. One way or another, these scribes seem to always find a way to have the most prominent seat either in the synagogue or at the feasts. But Jesus saw their hearts. They were looking to be great by exalting themselves before men. That's so different than Jesus. Jesus is rightly called Rabbi, Master, and Father, and He Himself would humble Himself even before His own disciples as He washed their feet. I can't imagine the scribes doing that. Instead, Jesus says that they made themselves out to be holier than everyone else. In verse 40, Jesus said they prayed long prayers just as a pretense. In other words, they were trying to show the people how holy they were. That was the justification why they should be honored so much. Of course, it's not that long prayers are bad in and of themselves. But the problem was their intentions. They weren't praying long prayers just to please God. They were praying long prayers to make a show. To show other people how holy they were. They were trying to please man in their prayers. This was all part of the identity that they were manufacturing before the people. They were trying to present themselves as holy religious people who deserved honor and respect. Well, the scribes might have fooled man, but they didn't fool God. Jesus saw their hearts. Look at how Jesus points out their hypocrisy. Verse 40. They devoured widows' houses. For people who claim to be so religious, they claim to know God's laws better than anyone else. They didn't actually follow God's law. We read in our Old Testament reading a passage from the Old Testament that showed God's concern for the widows. And that's so common throughout the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. And yet here, Jesus says the scribes, the ones who are supposed to be experts in the law, were actually not, obviously. They were afflicting poor widows. Well, how were they afflicting the widows? Well, they're probably taking advantage of their hospitality and generosity. You see, the scribes weren't technically allowed to be paid for their services. Jewish law prevented the scribes from being paid for teaching God's law. And yet they were allowed to get subsidies from various people to support their ministry. They were also allowed to receive hospitality and generosity from people. In fact, that was even encouraged. The people were told that it was the godly thing to do to support the scribes. You know, have them over to your house, let them stay when they're in town, feed them, take care of them. Many people would even turn over portions of their resources to the scribes to use at the scribes' discretion. You can understand that this could be something abused by the scribes, especially with widows. Scribes could prey on lonely, poor widows who had genuine desires to serve God, and the scribes could take advantage of that hospitality. They could take it to the extreme, literally eating poor widows out of house and home. That's what Jesus says, right? Devouring widows' houses. And so Jesus gave his analysis of the scribes. They were in a bad place. Their religion was a front. It was a sham. They weren't looking to please God, but to please man. They cared more about the approval of man than of God. But Jesus points out an interesting contrast beginning in verse 41. He sits down, watches the people as they bring their financial gifts into the temple. And Jesus draws our attention to one poor widow who offers up two small copper coins. Monetarily, this was of such little value. But Jesus tells us that she gave more than anyone else. That she gave the most. Her offering was an expression of the heart. She looked to humble herself before God as she gave her offering. I hope you can begin to see how Mark is contrasting these two pictures. The scribes versus this widow. Jesus has just told us that the scribes were oppressing widows, and now he mentions this widow. Mark's calling us to contrast these two pictures. We need to see the differences between the scribe and the widow. The scribes were concerned with the pleasing of man, pridefully looking to please man. The widow was concerned with the humble pleasing of God. The scribes did everything they could externally to get glory. Robes, seats of honor, fancy greetings. But this widow's gift was so meager outwardly. Nothing too outwardly glorious about it. And yet Jesus saw the value. There's also another contrast in this passage. Mark also contrasts the wealthy people and their giving with the widow and her giving. He doesn't tell us about the motives of the rich people as they gave their gifts. You know, he told us about the motives of the scribes. He doesn't impugn their motives, so we don't really know what their motives were. But they do have one thing in common with the scribes. Their act of worship had a sort of external glory to it. But that outward glory, that external glory, still didn't compare to this widow's gift. So meager. Monetarily, externally, but obviously not meager in Jesus' estimation. But what made this poor widow's gift of such value? Since it obviously wasn't the greatest in terms of monetary value, what was it that was so valuable about it? It was just two small Greek coins that equaled one Roman quadrans, it says. That's the smallest Roman coin that was circulating at the time. So what made her gift so valuable? Well, in one sense, we could say proportionately. Jesus says this was all she had. She didn't give just a 10% tithe. She didn't even give just 50%. She could have. She had two coins, right? She'd given one of those two coins. She would have given 50% of what she had, which would have been probably still, well, more than anyone else, proportionately. But instead, she gave 100%. She gave all she had. But Jesus tells us more than this. Her gift was the greatest, not just because it was the highest percentage, but look at his contrast in 44. The rich gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. The rich gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty. This is getting at her heart. This is telling us a little bit about the woman. Giving generously is a good thing. But when we give out of our wealth and abundance, we still have our wealth and abundance to fall back on if times get hard. Not this woman. For this woman to give all she had was an expression of faith. It was an expression of humility. It was an expression of her reliance on God. God's law, as the scribes should have known, tells us time and time again of God's concern and provision for the widow. And so this poor widow's gift out of her poverty shows that she placed her trust in God. You know, how much provision could these two small coins really brought her anyways? But by placing all that she had in the hands of God, she was placing herself in the very hands of God. She was entrusting herself in the one who declares his provision for the poor and the widow and the afflicted. That's what her gift represented. It was an act of faith and trust in the Lord. You know, as we think about this, another interesting contrast comes up. You see, it was wrong for the scribes to take as much as they did from the poor widows. Jesus had accused them of that, of taking too much. The scribes probably received way too large of a percentage of the widow's resources than was appropriate. And yet Jesus says here that it was right for God to receive from this widow. Jesus says that it was perfectly fitting for God to receive literally 100% of this poor widow's money. How come it was okay for God to receive this and bad for the scribes? Well, I think this reminds us of an important truth we've been learning throughout Mark. God demands our all. As Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God, that's the demand we've seen. His kingdom doesn't just demand a part of our devotion and a part of our worship. It doesn't just demand some of us. It demands our all. No human can expect that. Not the scribes, not us, not anyone. Only God. That's really what makes the scribes' actions so bad and the widow's actions so right. The scribes put themselves in the place of God. They demanded exaltation in the eyes of man. But it is God alone who is to be praised and exalted. The widow realized this. She recognized God's complete demand on her life, and so her gift was an expression of that, an expression of how she literally humbled herself and gave of everything. And yet, of course, this widow did not need to fear, because she entrusted herself to the very God of the heavens and the earth, the God who especially cares for the widows and the oppressed who come to Him. At the beginning of this sermon, I talked about judging. I talked about our bad judging of both ourselves and others. But here we see Jesus judging. And yet this is a righteous judgment. In fact, that's one of Jesus' roles. He's the judge. John 5:22 says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." When Jesus returns, He will judge all mankind. And here we see Jesus issuing a judgment ahead of time. To the scribes who fall in the description given here by Jesus, He issues a judgment of condemnation. In fact, He says it's a pretty bad condemnation, worse than what many others will receive. But again, notice the contrast. Jesus condemns these scribes, but to the widow He does not condemn, but He commends. He offers commendation and praise of this widow. This is such a beautiful picture, isn't it? You see, the scribes are looking for the wrong commendation. They sought the approval of man, and in many ways they got it. But in doing so, they were not approved of God. The widow sought approval from God, and she received it as well, right here from Jesus. She might not have found much commendation from the world, But she got it from where it counted, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Can any praise of man compare with receiving the very commendation of Jesus Christ? And this is a valuable lesson for us as well. We must seek Christ's approval and Christ's commendation over man's. You know, it's okay to want to hear when the Lord returns, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's okay to want to hear that. But we'll only hear that if we humble ourselves before God. To those who try to exalt themselves, God will humble them in condemnation. If we're to be exalted by God, we need to come humbly before Him. And yet, in and of itself, that isn't enough, is it? If we as sinners just come humbly before God, in and of itself, will that keep us from condemnation? If Christ is going to judge us, can even the most humble attitude atone for the wrongs that we've done? You see, that doctrine of sin comes up here again. We've all sinned. We've all incurred Christ's judgment. We all deserve eternal condemnation. That's the testimony of Scripture. No amount of good deeds from this point on, no amount of humility before God can right the wrongs we've done. This shouldn't be too hard to understand. Just think of our own court system. If you commit a crime, say murder, a humble attitude doesn't keep you out of paying the crime, paying the price, does it? You can humble yourself before the judge. You can plead guilty. That at best might get you a reduced sentence, but it won't make you innocent. The verdict will still be guilty. It would not be, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But the good news of the gospel is that there is forgiveness for sinners in Jesus Christ. Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Just as Christ has compassion on the widows and on the oppressed, all the more so He has compassion on sinners. That compassion was expressed on the cross when He died for us. And so when we come humbly before Him, we're not coming humbly on our own merits. No, we're coming humbly to take hold of the forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ. We come humbly to that very forgiveness that He secured on the cross. We come humbly to hold on to the forgiveness He freely offers. And so if we're to receive the approval and commendation of Christ, it's only because of the cross. But the cross has happened. And so this commendation is available to all who believe. Jesus calls us to respond much like this widow. He calls us to give of our entire selves to Him. He calls us to humble ourselves before Him, turning from our sins and to His forgiveness. And of course, as we humble ourselves before Him, He lifts us up. He offers His words of approval and commendation. There are no greater words than to hear from Jesus, "You are justified. You are part of my kingdom. You are mine." My fellow believers, be reminded of the gospel again this week. If I tell you nothing else every week, be reminded of the gospel. Good news for sinners. I would like to finish up this morning and this sermon with a few specific points of application. This application we summarized by the command in verse 38. It gives a command there. It says, "Beware. Beware of the scribes." Jesus is warning us of the scribes' behavior so that we wouldn't model it. In Matthew 23, Jesus says to practice what the scribes preach, not what they do. We must be on guard to not fall into the same hypocrisy and pride that the scribes did. We need to beware, Jesus says. This is such a real danger for Christians, I think. There are so many ways we can act just like these scribes. We can think so highly of ourselves that we do everything we can to make others think this about us as well. We hide our real selves when it doesn't present the image that we want to present about ourselves. Let's think of some different examples. You could be like the person who shows up to church on Sunday, acts like a Christian in front of other Christians, but then the rest of the week you act like a pagan in front of other pagans. Only you and God know why. Either you really are a pagan and just putting up a religious front on Sundays, or you're really a Christian who the rest of the week are scared to live that way in front of non-Christians. Either way, your actions show that you're more concerned with pleasing man than pleasing God. Another example is in parent-child relationships. Parents, are you more concerned about your child's outward, external behavior than their hearts? Maybe because you want others to think of how great a parent you are. Look how well-behaved my kids are. Maybe that's just more convenient to have them well-behaved. And either way, that's an expression of pride. It's all about me, right? And yet, if that's the case, if you're only worried about their external behavior, then there's a good chance that you're cultivating kids who are a lot like these scribes. They learn to put up a front of good behavior, but their hearts might be black and hardened against God and against you. Parents need to be first and foremost concerned about their children's hearts, helping them reflect on their sinfulness, pointing them back to Jesus and His forgiveness and grace. Of course, children. Don't know if we have too many children here today. I hoped a few would be here, but I'm going to give the message anyways. The other side of this is a call to the children as well. Children might have become very good at being little scribes. You might be more concerned with obeying your parents when they're watching and have figured out all the ways to disobey them when they're not. But your obedience and your disobedience is ultimately done under your Heavenly Father. He sees all. He knows our hearts. We need to reflect on our hearts. See, this is really a call for each of us to look inward, searching out our hearts. Are we more concerned about what others think of us? Our peers? Our parents? Our leaders? Maybe even our children? Is that an expression of pride in your life? Is that what drives you in life? Is that what motivates you? Shouldn't we rather seek Christ's approval? Shouldn't we rather humble ourselves before Him? Shouldn't that drive us? And so, as Jesus says, we need to beware. We need to beware the pitfall of the scribes who look to exalt themselves before man. Instead, seek to humble yourself before Christ, and He will lift you up. And so, if this is the case, I would encourage us all to really strive to be real with one another. Let's try to be transparent with each other. You know, how can we help and encourage each other if we don't really know one another? And how can we really know one another if we all put up false images of ourselves? If we're going to have a deeper relationship, a deeper fellowship, we need to be real with each other. We need to let people in on our struggles. I'm not saying everyone needs to let every single person know about every single sin they're dealing with. But let's do live consistent with who we are. We profess to be broken people, sinful people that have found hope and grace in Jesus. You see, if we're just concerned about appearances at church, then we can threaten the very gospel ministry we're trying to do. How can we effectively welcome sinners here, sinners to be saved by grace, if we pretend that we're all righteous and have everything perfect in our lives? And that's why I'm urging us to be real with each other. That means be genuine. Let people know who you really are and what you're really struggling with. Together, we can wrestle. Wrestle with living out God's Word together. By the very power of Jesus Christ, which transforms lives. Of course, the danger is that if we're real with one another, that means we could also judge each other. We can look down on other people's sins as they're vulnerable and share them with us. We can give condemnation. But I hope this passage reminds us that it is Christ who judges and condemns, not us. In reality, we all deserve condemnation. But if we're in Christ, we don't receive condemnation. We receive commendation. I hope you've been reminded today of, as James would say, true religion. Not about the externals. James, biblical author, not James Tibbetts. But I'm sure you'd say amen too. Not about externals or the praise of men, but about humility, genuine humility before the Lord who lifts us up. And we talked a lot about the application of the heart. But let me conclude with some practical ways to live out this, quote, true religion. James says in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. If we're talking today about trying to please our Lord, then I couldn't preach this passage without also having a call to be concerned for the poor and the oppressed. We've seen in our passage, we've seen in the other readings of the Scriptures, that God has a heart for the widow. Let's live out that genuine service to God, as James tells us. Let's be concerned for the widow and the orphan and those in trouble. Obviously, we have a diaconal ministry in our church to especially take care of people in such need. Obviously, contributing to the diaconal fund is one way to help the widow and others in need. But of course, the deacon's job is more than just about handing out money. Nor is it the deacon's job to themselves have to do all the deacon's work. No, their job is to lead the diaconal work of the church, not to be the only ones doing diaconal service in the church. It isn't just Ben and Richard's job to do all the diaconal work. It would warm my heart to see them spending a lot of their time organizing saints who come to them saying, how can I serve in the diaconal ministry of the church? Give me opportunities. In fact, this is one of the simplest ways you can serve in the church. Many people tell me they don't know what their gifts are. They don't know how to best serve in the church. Well, this is a good place to serve, an easy way to serve. Maybe you could cook a meal for a widow once a week, or do grocery shopping, or help clean their home. Of course, this service isn't just limited to widows. There's all sorts of diaconal services that I'm sure there are a number of ways many of you can get involved. And so, let the deacons know that you want to help serve, and I'm sure they'll be happy to give you opportunities as the need arises. And so let me close with one final thought and encouragement. Jesus Christ, He had His Father's approval. God the Father said of Jesus, this is My Son in whom I am well pleased. And so if Christ, the one most highly approved, approved of God the Father, if He approves of us, what greater joy can there be? And if we belong to Christ, then we have that approval. And so may all our service, all of what we've been talking about here, all our Christian living be done in light of that divine commendation. And may every act of compassion to widows and to orphans and the oppressed be done in the name of Christ who has had compassion on us. May our service be pleasing in His sight and to His glory. Amen. Let's pray.